Can we turn in our Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8? About 8 weeks ago, we embarked on this series called 52 Days, where we launched into the book of Nehemiah. And just to give you some background, if you're new to the story today, if you're visiting with us and you want to be brought up to speed where we are, this story begins a few years before Nehemiah arrives on the scene with the Israelite people, God's chosen people, deciding that they knew better how to live their lives, and discarding the promises of God, walking away from the words of God, deafening their ears to the prophets. They didn't want to listen to what Isaiah had to say. They didn't want to listen to Jeremiah. And they thought, we're going to know what's better for us. And they went into disobedience and rebellion towards God. They said, we want to do our own things. And because of this, their own sinful desires led them to being taken captive. King Nebuchadnezzar came in from Babylon, and he laid ruin to the city of Jerusalem and took the people captive and led them into exile, into Babylon, a foreign land. The people of God went into captivity, into brokenness, being enslaved, forgetting their past, forgetting their heritage, a people who had a rich history, a rich tradition. Overnight, that tradition seeped, they lost that, they bought into other cultures, and the people of God were basically, in the eyes of the world, no more. This led to a man named Jeremiah who starts off, he starts off before the exile trying to warn them not to go this way, to trust in God and lean not on their own understanding. Come on, follow God. And they, we'll go our own way. And he ends up going with them into Babylon and into despair, into brokenness, as their city in the distance lays in ruins and is burning to the ground. Come these famous words, Jeremiah in the midst of Babylon. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we probably will all have it on a coffee cup somewhere or on our fridge somewhere. But it's so powerful knowing that it was not spoken at a happy moment. It was spoken in a moment of great despair and brokenness. Jeremiah says, this word of God says, God says, I know the plans I have for you. They'd forgotten them. But he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a hope in the future. Not to harm you, but to prosper you. These words echo into their hearts, and we don't know the significance of it at the moment, if they received it with faith or they discarded it. But we know God's word never returns void. And this was spoken into the broken situation. And all of a sudden, something starts to happen. The working of God. God, I want to tell you, when you feel you're very far from Him, that's when He's just starting to work. You're never too far from God. You're never too far from God. You can run and run, but He will outrun you every time. His words outran the people in their brokenness. They went off their own things. The words reached the man Nehemiah's ears, and something started to stir in his heart. Not a natural desire, but a supernatural thing. And in chapter 1, we see this Nehemiah man look across. He was in Babylon, looks across at the city, Jerusalem, burning and in tatters, and people in despair had been scattered. And something inside him, compassion and empathy for people that he didn't really even know. These weren't his boys. These weren't his college mates that he used to live with. These are people who have been in exile for many years. He saw them, but something supernatural gripped him, and God said, this is not right. And compassion gripped him, and he responded in two ways. Number one, in chapter 1, we learned he responded in prayer. Pray, God, do something, God. But not only that, he responded in action. Often we pray that, God, please help that person. When God's saying, it's you. You're the man. You're the answer to your own prayer. We can pray and we can pray, but if we're not responding in action, sometimes that prayer just is nothing. But we see in chapter 1, he responded in prayer. Chapter 2, he responded in action by asking for leave from the king. He said, King, I want to go back and restore this thing and rebuild the walls that you burnt down. And he got favor. God was there and poured favor to this man, Nehemiah. Chapter 2 starts, he returns back home, and he goes and he inspects the wall, sees the low place of the walls, and he starts to devise a plan. Chapter 3, we see this great chapter where he does this rallying cry to the people. And he says, let us rebuild the walls. And the people respond. And Mark took us through that amazing chapter where next to him, old and young, rich and poor, people, everyone decided to pick up the sword and the chance, start to build their section. Whether it was 50 meters long or 2 meters long, everyone, we see him respond in prayer and action and respond to community. He said, this thing of God is not big, it's too big for me to do alone. He realized, I need people around me. Chapter 4 and chapter 6, we saw that opposition arose. Whenever you try something big for God or you step out in faith, opposition will always come. But Nehemiah had a vision from God, and he was not going to be shaken. And he says these famous words on the wall. He says, God has called me to such a great task, I will not come down. And we learned Nehemiah was a man who would not get distracted. He would not get dismayed. He would not go into disobedience. He was focused on what God called him. And in chapter 5, we jump back a chapter to understand that context. Mark last week talked us through how not only opposition came from without, but from within as well, within his ranks, within the own people. They started having injustice and charging exorbitant interest rates to their own people to keep their own people oppressed. And Nehemiah said, this is not right. And he stood up again with conviction and he called them to repentance and to repay the debt that was owed for their brothers and sisters. And it's incredible. Mark told us the reason why he was able to do this and they responded was because he learned something called moral authority. And we are people, we know a lot about spiritual authority, but God is saying, well, you start walking in moral authority and you gain authority in that workplace like that. And we see all these things and it comes to a head in chapter 6, verse 15. If you're reading with us, you would see verse 15, this famous verse that says, and after 52 days, the walls were rebuilt. 141 years in tatters. 52 days, the walls went up. Done. Amazing. 52 days. God did an incredible thing. No outward visible supernatural miracle except men and women taking the call of God seriously and believing his promises for them. Amazing. You may ask then, why is the series not done? They built the wall. Done. It's amazing. We carry on and we see there's a few more chapters after this. And we realize that the answer is found in chapter 1 where we started this whole series where Mark said that Nehemiah asked two questions. How is the place? But more importantly, how are the people? This was not a building project. This was about restoring identity to a people group, a people who had lost their way, who had lost everything. They did not know where to put their left foot or their right foot. They were in smallness, insignificance, and just running all over themselves. And God wanted to be put purpose and say, you are my called out people who will be raised up for such a time as this. Amazing. So we find today, where are we? We skip chapter 7 because you can go read it at home. But chapter 7, the work of restoring the people comes and Nehemiah starts putting order and takes a census and starts ascribing the tribes duties. Again, as in the old priesthood days. And the people of God start realizing that we are still the people of God. We're not the discarded ones. We're not the disobedient ones. We are the people of God still. And that's the identity started to rise up in them again. And we get to chapter 8 today. This exciting passage, and we're going to read it together. On the screen will come the scripture. It is photos taken from my Bible, so you can see what I am seeing. Is that all right? Let's read together. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. All the people. Unbelievable that. For me, it takes my breath away because for centuries, these people, they had been living in outer towns. They weren't even all residing in Jerusalem. They'd all gone their own ways. But something shifts in the people. Identity starts to rise up. These people had not gathered for years, but they gather for the special moment. Something big is happening. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October the 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon. Just take a point there. Please don't complain about 35-minute sermons anymore. From morning till noon. Just want to say, anyway, just an aside. From early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. The next slide. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform and had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, and Hashem, and Haberdashery, or Hashbadadah. One of the same. Zechariah and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Dramatic moments. No one shouted. There's no PA system. Everyone stand, please, now. We stand when a bride walks in. We stand when the president walks in. But they opened the book of the law, and the people stood. A people who were not a people were becoming a people. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akib, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jezebad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what is being read, helping the people understand each passage. Amazing, we see what's going on. Ezra proclaiming the word and then them gathering in smaller groups and other men and women explaining and bringing understanding to the text that was being read. Amazing. Then Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe. Just a footnote there. Ezra returned at this just a few years before Nehemiah. He also brought some exiles home. Ezra is the book preceding Nehemiah. And scholars often say that Ezra was probably the man who wrote the book of Nehemiah, wrote the story of Nehemiah. Just to bring it there. And to show that Nehemiah, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, this is not a one-man show. This is not about the one gifting is better than the other. All have been called to join the work. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks." Don't tell Tim Noakes. "And share gifts of food, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You didn't know it was in Nehemiah, did you? Just catching you guys out. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's word and understood them. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, the next 20 minutes, I pray, open our hearts that we may know your word clearer. Speak to us, change us, and settle deep in our hearts that you've called us to a hope and a future. You have plans to prosper us. No matter how far we've run, you are still for us. Amen. Thank you. I want to tell you, I love the word of God. I love it, I love it, I love it. I wanted to bring my old Bible, which is literally tattered and torn, and I literally can, if you want the book of Acts, I can pull it out and give it to you, because the book has become so red, it's become so water-stained, because I read it in the bath. Growing up in a home, I did. It just was, I couldn't get enough of the Word of God, and I love it. And a man named Eric Johnson, Bill Johnson's son, said recently a phrase that just echoed my sentiments. He said, "I have a love affair with the Bible." And it sounds quite weird, hey? He said, went on and said, "I have a relationship with the Bible. I love it. I love the Word of God. I love it." And I pray this morning that by the time we're through, that something will start to stir for you in your heart for this book. The book, the words, the living, the spoken, the written Word of God that changed a nation's destiny would grip our hearts and change ours for the better. I want to tell you, I grew up hearing stories at home of William Tyndale. I don't know if anyone's ever heard him. I wish I had time to tell the full story. But William Tyndale was a man who lived in the 1500s, who ended up burning at the stake and being strangled to death and burnt at the stake by the King of England, because his attempts was to get the Bible translated and into the hands of every common man. He died for this thing that you hold in your lap, that you have 40 copies of at home. He died for this thing. I grew up hearing stories of a man named Brother Andrew, who was known as the God smuggler, who in this last century before us spent most of his life going to communist countries at the height of the Cold War, smuggling in Bibles. I grew up hearing stories of Chinese underground churches who received smuggled Bibles. And then because of their short numbers, there weren't a lot of them, and because they were scared to be caught with one of them and the consequences that would follow, they end up pulling page by page out and handing a page to you, a page to you, a page to you. They would learn it off by heart, then destroy it, and gather and quote the scriptures to each other. That's how they read the Bible. I always used to think, shame for the poor guy who got Leviticus. Anyway. But I grew up hearing these stories, and I want to tell you, wars have been started over this book. I want to tell you, dictators have tried to squash this thing. People to this day fight over this meaning, and are frustrated and get angry at this thing. And yet the book still continues to explode. The number one bestseller, Harry Potter, pales into insignificance. This is still the bestseller, and not just because of Gideon's, but they are doing well. Gideon's seem to always have to be replenishing hotels. Why? Because people steal them. Beautiful. This book still continues to explode, and I tell you, I grew up knowing this stuff. I still have in my heart. Romans 16:19 says, because I grew up in children's church. We sang it. Be excellent in what is good. Be innocent of evil. Does anyone know that scripture? For the God of peace. Oh, anyway, I'll leave it. But I grew up with the love of this word. We sang it at children's church. We read it at home, and it didn't ignite my heart at first. But as the more I gave myself to it, the more I realized that there was something special about this book. I want to help us this morning. The most powerful element on God's side, the most powerful tool that he has at his disposal is his word. His spoken, his living, his written word, God. On our side, the most powerful tool that he has given us is faith. And I can tell you, when faith and his word collide, there's a beautiful collision. Something explosive happens. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, the word of God was of no use to them because they did not mix it with faith. I want to tell you this morning, if you mix faith to the word of God, something has to change. Very excited. So I want to ask you, I've got 3 points this morning of how these Israelite people responded to the word of God, what the word of God did in them, and what it can do for you if you mix it with faith. So here's point number one. When we mix the word of God with faith, the word of God always creates. Theological statement. The word of God, when mixed with faith, always creates. In the beginning, Genesis 1, the whole thing, this whole story opens up with God, with the world being empty, formless, without shape. It says the Holy Spirit was hovering over the deep. And what did God do? It said God spoke his word into that situation, into nothing. If you say nothing's good is going on in my life, get in the word. The word of God can take nothing and create everything. I want to tell you this morning that God spoke his word into nothing. And poof, everything we see around us erupted into life. Creation responded to the word of God. Nothing exists without his word. John 1 verse 4 and 3 and 4, it's on the screen behind me, says, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. This word, this Bible, transcends time. The word of God transcends time. It has the capacity to continually unveil Jesus to us. I'll tell you practically how I grew up reading the word. I read it to my mom and dad. I read it and heard teaching. I read passages. And then years later, I'd read the same passage. And boom! I see God in a different way, in a whole new way. Revelation came. Why? Because this word is living. It's creating. It's always creating. God didn't say, I've created, never again. God is, his word is always working. It's always creating. I want to help us understand what I mean by this. Is that Isaiah 55 verse 11 says this. The word of God will not return to me void. God speaking. Other translations say the word will not return to me without producing its effect. The word of God is working. It is still active. It is still working. It is still establishing things and creating things to this day. How do I know this from this passage? The people who were not a people, whose identity had been shattered by their own actions, by their own sinfulness, by their own evil desires, they'd gone astray, but the word of God was read to them. And the people, their identity was not established because the walls went up. Nehemiah 8 is a high point because the identity, the people come together when the book of the law is read. Something shifts. The word of God that had been silent for years, that had been silent. It seemed like God had been silent them. The word came, an identity. A people who were not a people started to be created and fashioned into a people who were preparing the way for Jesus' coming. Just 400 years later. Very profound. I want to move on. That years ago, I had a friend called Rich Gordon. He's one of my best friends, but he was a newly saved hippie, for the best way to put it, with long dreadlocks. And it seemed like his Bible could only find its way to Ephesians chapter 1. Every time. So we had home group and you're like, let's turn to Ephesians 1. I'm like, I used to go like, again. And we read it. He was so bad. I read it. Oh my word. And I was like, yeah, I've read this. I know it. I can quote it. A little bit of arrogance, thinking I knew it. And I read it. But something of his love affair of this chapter gripped me. And I was like, all right. And I remember starting to read it and read it. And as I started to read it over and over, something started to birth inside of me. I read it. I said, I'm chosen according to his pleasure. And I tell you something, it was not a moment in a radical meeting where a man laid hands on me, but it was reading the scriptures of God that a red-headed boy who had struggled with his looks, who had struggled with being accepted, who had struggled with insecurities himself, suddenly got revelation, something got created inside of him. I am created according to his pleasure. And identity started being formed in me. The word of God creates when mixed with faith. I want to tell us a story that I love. A man named Paul Washer, who's quite a preacher. He's a missionary into Peru, but he preaches the sermon. He was preaching. He says one night he was preaching and he was declaring the word of God, and a man walked in and sat in the front row, and he could just see something was wrong with this man. So Paul said he just continued to preach the gospel, but his eyes were on this man. And when he was finished, he made a beeline off the pulpit straight to this man, sat down and said, "What's wrong, sir? I know something's wrong." And the man handed him and said, "I've only got 3 weeks to live. I've just come from the doctor," and he said, "I'm done." He said, "I've never been to church. I've heard this stuff, but I just needed to get somewhere because I don't know what to do." And you know, most of us at that time would say, "Pray the sinner's prayer quickly," as if it's some mythical thing that just abstains us from, "Oh, good, you're in." But Paul Washer knew that something, this is a life and death matter. In 3 weeks, this man's dying. He doesn't know where he's going. So Paul said, "If I have to cancel my flight tomorrow and move into a home for 3 weeks, I'll spend 3 weeks going through the scriptures until Christ is formed in you." That's how serious he was. Yeah, I'm serious. He said they spent that evening on the front row reading every scripture that pertained to Jesus and his saving power. They read, and the man read it, didn't get it. And the man started going weary and said, "You know what, maybe we just leave." And Paul's like, "No, matter of life and death, my friend. You got to get this. No preacher can stir your emotions up into heaven. The word of God has to create something in you. Has to give birth to something in you." Paul said, the Christ is being born in me. But as they read the scripture, they got to that famous text, John 3:16, and started to read it. He read it through once, and the guy said, Paul said, "Yes." No, he said, "Yeah, it's lovely, I get it. But so, is that it?" And Paul said, "We read it again." And they started to read it again, and the man, something shifted. This man really said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever," and we got to whoever, the man started to weep. Started to weep and weep. And Paul said to him, "What is it?" And the man said, "Have you never read this?" Something started to change. The word of God was being birthed inside of him. It's not a cheap thing of stick up your hand and then you're done, as if it's a mythical charm that you can throw on. The word of God needs to bring birth, life to us. A man named Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s, who was a kickstart to the Reformation. But he was a man who wanted to pursue God and went and pursued monastery, pursued asceticism, tried to whip himself and tried to towards holiness. But nothing seemed to bring his heart alive. And he said, until he stumbled upon the passage of Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. And he said, "I knew that contained something I needed. I read it, but I didn't understand it." So he said, "I beat upon Paul until Paul would tell me the secrets that he was hiding." When was the last time we read the word of God like that? We're beat upon Paul. "Show me what you mean." And as he read it and read it and read it, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. A world where the Pope had declared that it was faith and works, and the Pope was the mediator to him, God. Martin Luther saw that it was by faith and faith alone that we are saved. It is by faith and faith alone that righteousness is birthed in us. And as he read it, he said, "Righteousness was birthed inside of me." The word of God always creates. We'll come back to that point. Point number two. The word of God always straightens us. As I read that passage where the word of God was written, and the people who had been bent over for many years, who had been bent over by oppression, had been bowing down to other gods, all of a sudden courage came in them. They opened the word of God and they stood up straight. A people who had been for years bowed low, their posture returned, their confidence stood up as the word of God brought alignment to them. Amos, a prophet who had been, was a contemporary of Isaiah and Micah, Amos, he had this vision of God in chapter 7 holding a plumb line. He said, the word of God is like a plumb line. If you're a builder, you'll know what a plumb line is. It's a measuring device to make sure the wall is straight. He said, your word is a plumb line for my life. I want to say this man named Paul, I don't know if you have heard of him, Paul, he was Saul in the New Testament, and what happened was God met him. He was a man who'd been running after Christians left, right, and center, who had been putting all his energy in false places, who had been a spiritual wanderer, seeking after God, but not finding him, but having this passion that wasn't being fulfilled. But he encountered the spoken word of God as God knocked him off his horse, and God said to him, "I want you to go to Ananias, a high priest," and God blinded him and said, "You go to that man, you'll have your sight revealed, brought back to you, and then your purpose for life." God said, "I will give you what you need to do next." This man went, and the place that he went is the only road name in scripture that's mentioned. The street that he lived on was called Straight Street. Paul, a man who was a wanderer, the word of God came to him, and he was sent to Straight Street. the same man who was a spiritual wanderer, sojourner in life, finding, I was taught under Gamaliel, going left and right. All of a sudden, this is the man in Philippians 3 says, this one thing I do. God has straightened out this man. If you're wanting purpose, the word of God is will breathe purpose into your life, will straighten you up, will bring you into order. I went on a matric dance a few years ago. Yes, I used to get invited to some of those. And the girl sent me with her mother to have a suit measured 3 times in Verulam, in Durban. And I remember going once, going twice, going 3 times, and the guy would tailor the suit to my body. You know, it was really tricky, tricky body type. You know? It's called straight up and down. Anyway, but he tried. You know, he tailored the suit to my body. And how often I think we approach the word of God where we try and tailor the word to our lives. How does it apply to me? How does it fit? I don't like that part. Chop it off. Won't go there. Don't like this part. But I tell you, the word of God is meant to tailor us. The word of God is meant to tailor us. It judges us. It brings order into our lives. The Bible goes on. It says this incredible thing that Tozer says this thing. And he says this thing. He says, God created man in his image. But ever since then, man has been trying to create God in our image. We've been trying to understand the problem in the world is that people have tried to minimize God so they can understand him. They know all his ways. They know how God surely wouldn't do that. He's a God of love. He would never offend me and tell me to change. Because people don't want the word of God to come and tailor them. I wrote this down. You can tweet it one day. I'm sure it'll become famous. But the word became flesh. Jesus became flesh. And I believe he did that so the flesh could become word. That our old flesh could become his spoken agent to change this world. The word became flesh so that the flesh can be straightened up and we can become his spoken word to this world. The word straightens us up. Number three. The word of God always brings joy. These people, they started to weep. The word was read. They saw who God was again, high and lifted up. They saw him. In the light of that, they saw their sinfulness. They saw that we had been wicked and disobedient. We had gone our own way. And the word pierced and cut them to the heart so much that they wept. God, what have we done? The word convicts. The word pierces. But I want to tell you that obedience, no matter how painful, always brings joy. I didn't say happiness. But it always brings joy. The word of God always brings joy. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 to 17, a famous scripture around the word of God says, every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Correcting, rebuking, teaching, and training in righteousness. Can I tell you, give yourself to the word of God, it's going to rub up on you. It's going to grind you. Because God is making us more and more like his son. He's getting the defects off us. He's chipping away at the things that are not of him. The word of God brings order, but it always leads to joy. It ends off the scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I want to tell you that the joy of the Lord, that the word creates in us, when we give ourselves to the word of God, no matter your situation, you give yourself to the word of God, it will create joy in you. It is a promise. The fruit of the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. Give yourself to the scriptures. Give yourself with faith to them. Joy will be created in you. Guaranteed. But the joy of the Lord that the word creates in us cannot be stolen or traded. Once you get that joy, you will not settle for something lukewarm or tepid or average. I want to move on in this thing that years ago, on this point, I was a young man growing up in Durban and I loved the Lord, but what I did was I preached at a youth group on a Friday, but I spent Monday to Thursday battling with lust and pornography. And I remember reading the scriptures and battling with these two things, but developing theology that it's okay. Tailored it to myself. The word needs to fit me. It's all right because grace, you know? And yes, there's truth. God is good and very kind. And he uses us despite us. But I want to tell you this incredible thing that I started reading a man named David. And a scripture came out and said, David was a man after God's own heart. And I remember praying this prayer, God, I want to be a man after your own heart. But as I told you, the word of God doesn't just come and lightly goes. And it's not about encouraging my scripture for the day, pat on the head, go on your way. The word of God creates. The word of God straightens us. When we give ourselves, God started again, I read that and read that. And something started shifting. And God said to me, if you want a radical future, it demands a radical response. And that phrase caught me in those moments from the word of God. and everything turned on his head. And I thought, this is going to be painful. I had to open this up, this weakness up to leaders around me. I had to confess my brokenness. The word of God led me, pierced me to such a sense where I had to confess. Couldn't live in darkness. But and I was so terrified of what will happen. But I can guarantee you, that brokenness has led to much joy in my life. So much so that God, despite me being a porn addict for most of my teenage years and living in this rebellion and this darkness, God blessed me with a pure wife. It led to joy where I did not deserve it. God says, respond, I'm good. It will always lead to joy. The word of God creates, it straightens us, it always leads to joy. I pray you give yourself to it this morning. I want to finish this morning very quickly with 4 points, practical points to help you on this journey. 3 mega points there. God's word creates. God's word straightens us. God's word brings joy. But 4 points that I found helpful in reading the word of God. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, this is how I would encourage. This is how I read the Bible. Point number one, faith. Ask God for faith. We're going to pray at the end and we're going to say, God, would you give us have faith? The Bible in Matthew 5 says, the hungry will be filled. It doesn't say the needy. It says the hungry will be filled. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you don't have a desire for the word of God, I want to first ask you, maybe today's the day you should get saved. If you're not saved, if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can. The word of God will not do anything for you unless you come to him, the living word. But I want to also say, secondly, if you don't have a hunger for the word of God, ask him. He's good. He's the one who gives faith. It's not about us stirring our hearts. The Bible says he gives faith. We respond to it. So number one, come with faith and expectation. I've said this once before, but your expectation determines his visitation. He does not respond to our needs. He responds to our faith. Point number two, we come by his blood. I found this incredibly helpful. Michael Eaton said this years ago, and it just changed the way I read the word. Because every time you open the scriptures, I can guarantee you the enemy will come against you. Because the enemy hates the word of God because he knows it creates, he knows it straightens us, he knows it brings joy. And he hates joy. He wants us in bondage, he wants us wandering, he wants us in nothingness. So he'll try and rob us from the word of God. But if we come, the enemy will come as you open the scriptures and he'll say, you can't get anything out of the scriptures today because I know what you did last summer. I mean last night. He'll say, I know what you did last night. And the enemy will then, guilt will get you and you'll be like, I can't. Or you'll say, you're not qualified enough. You haven't done this long enough. You don't know. You're not as clever as those guys. What are you trying to do? The enemy will say that to you. I know that. I battled that for years. But that's why every time I open the word of God, it's not a formula, but it's just reminding myself. I say, Father God, I come this morning, not in my name, not in my performance, not in what I've done or what I will do. I come in the precious blood of Jesus. Because that is what gives us access to the word of God. That's how we can come with faith, through his blood. I've just found that really helpful. Start orientating our hearts on the blood of Jesus before we read the word. Thirdly, is discipline. And what I mean by this is, if you read the Bible, whenever you feel like it, if you think you let your emotions determine when you read the Bible, I guarantee you this, you will never read it. Because the natural man wars against the spiritual man. It wars against it. We need to make decisions. And discipline leads to delight. I tell you, there's times when I read it, when I read the Bible, and nothing. But I just read it. But God is so faithful to his word that years later I find that word that I've been plowing and reading is coming and bearing fruit in my life. So it's not about glitz and glam. It's not like every time I read the word it has to be this amazing thunderbolts and lightning. Very, very frightening. Whoa! No, the word of God is faithful. It creates. But God does sometimes as a God of process. But I want to tell you, put in place a plan. Don't be I'll read that today. A Twitter reader. I call them Twitter readers. Somebody wants their 140 character verse and that will be enough for me today. Start putting a plan. Start working through Nehemiah. Read with us. Pick a book, the book of John. Read chapter 1 tomorrow. Read it. Think about it. Meditate. Read chapter 2. The word of God will create. It will straighten you. It will bring joy if you give yourself to it. And final point is read it to find him. Bill Johnson once said that this is a launching pad into him. It's not about head knowledge. It's not about getting right perspectives on everything. Yes, the Bible will shape our worldview. But this thing testifies about Jesus. He is on every page. He is on every page. Find Jesus. Find the life of God. Ask him, say, God, I want to meet you from these pages. He's a living word. The written word leads us to the living word. And I really want to encourage you, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Because the Holy Spirit loves to reveal Jesus. The Holy Spirit is for you as you open the text to show you Christ. He is for that. That is what he beats for, to reveal Christ to us. Four little helpful things. Maybe we can pray. Father, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story of Nehemiah chapter 8, where these men and women who were not a people, who were in darkness and despair and in bondage, your word comes to them, I have a hope and a future for you. Not to harm you, but to bring you into a glorious inheritance. I thank you those words reach us today. No matter whether we've been doing well, whether we're far from God, whether we've never met you, and there's a desperation in our hearts, I pray God your word reaches us. And you say that you can create something out of nothing. You say that your word will come and straighten us up. Your word will give us purpose. Your word will bring us joy. I thank you, God, this morning. Would you put a hunger in our hearts for your word? Would fathers start to own the role of being the priests in their homes by reading your word and giving themselves to it? Would mothers give themselves to it? Would they start building a treasure chest? Would they build a history with your Bible? Start reading it, highlighting it, wrestling with your word, eating it, and diving into it. God, give us a hunger as a people. For your word is truth. Sanctify us by this truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.